Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me tonight to Luke chapter 11, Luke chapter 11 on Sunday night. So we're in a series and it's titled Fuel for the Fire, Biblical Motivations of a Praying Life. And tonight I want to encourage you from the Word of God to pray like a child. Adults are constantly telling children to grow up. Be like an adult. But throughout his ministry, the Lord Jesus repeatedly told adults to be like children. He said in Mark 10:15, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." You know, folks, you may be 80 years old, but unless you receive the kingdom the way a child gets freely, without merit, without payment, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. The truth of the matter is that to be saved, we have to have faith like a child. And today, Jesus wants to encourage us to pray like a child. Let's look at Luke 11 in verse 1, if you will. "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend? And shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Now, we focused on the majority of this passage a few weeks ago, and we're going to zero in on verse 13 tonight. But let me remind you about the setup of the entire passage in case you weren't here. The chapter begins with the disciples' inquiry. They say, Lord, teach us to pray. And that's significant because they never asked Jesus to teach them how to preach. They never asked Jesus how to teach them how to do miracles. The thing by far that Jesus excelled at, the thing that was the one thing the disciples wanted to make sure they did like their master was, Lord, teach us to pray. Following the disciples' inquiry is the master's instruction. And he gives us what is called the model prayer. And if you'd like to learn how to pray, studying that passage, the model prayer, will be incredibly instructional for you. But following the inquiry and following the instruction was the believer's inspiration. And he spends most of this passage inspiring his disciples to have a lifestyle of continual prayer. And he inspired them by telling them a story that we all loved studying a few weeks ago about a man who had a friend visit him in the middle of the night, and the man hadn't eaten. So the man who had the friend come to his house goes to his neighbor, and he starts pounding on the door, "Give me some bread for my friend who's come in the middle of the night." Well, the guy's asleep, and his house is shut up, and all of his family is in bed. And he says, "Go away, man." But the guy just sits there. He keeps knocking. He keeps seeking. He keeps asking. And finally, because the man was so bothered, he got out of bed and he gave bread to his friend. Now, Jesus is not saying that when you pray, God is like a grumpy neighbor. is not a parable of comparison. It's a parable of contrast. He said, your relationship with God is not the relationship like God is your grumpy friend. No, God is for you a loving heavenly Father. And if a grumpy friend will get up to meet the need of his friend in the middle of the night, how much more will your heavenly Father meet your needs because he loves you? So he is inspiring them to continual prayer by reminding them of the relationship they have with their heavenly Father. Now, folks, let me tell you, it is a tremendous privilege to be a child of the King. You know, if you were born the son or daughter of Elon Musk, someone would say, you hit the jackpot. I mean, if you were born the son or daughter of Donald Trump or King Charles, someone might say, you really hit it lucky in life, right? I tell you this, folks, your father makes Elon Musk, Donald Trump, and King Charles look like a pauper in comparison. You are the child of a great and mighty King, and through prayer, you have access to his throne room anytime you want it. And tonight, he wants you to pray like a child who has a great and mighty Father. What does it really mean to pray like a child? That's what he's asking us to do. Your children ask you for good gifts, and I want you to ask me for good gifts. What does it really mean to pray like a child? I want you to notice in the first place, it means to ask like a child. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew takes this same statement that Jesus made, and he gives it just a little bit of a different twist. You know, preachers, we preach the same sermon twice, all right? And one time we might say something one way, and the other time we might say it another way. Here's the way Matthew recorded it. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? So in Luke's gospel, he said, you ask him, he'll give you the Holy Spirit. By the way, that's the best gift we could ever get. But then he says, he'll also give you other good gifts if you will ask him. Now, I want you to think back to the time in your life when you were a child. For some of you, that's a very long time. For some of you, it's not that long. You are a child, okay? I want you to think about the boys and girls who are always running around here at church. And by the way, isn't it great to have a church where boys and girls are running around in the hallway? Don't be grumpy about it. Don't get cranky because they leave their gun on the backside of the pew. Let's clean up the gum and thank God we have a church full of kids. Amen. Let's think about the things these children are asking their parents for on a basis. I wonder how many of you kids, and I want you to raise your hand. How many of you kids have asked your parents for a snack today? Raise your hand. How many of you asked your parents more than once for a snack today? I mean, repeatedly, all right? You may lower your hand. How many of you have asked your parents recently for a toy or a game or something you didn't really need but you really wanted? Would you raise your hand? Yeah, absolutely. Every child in the room. Absolutely. All right, we have some older kids, some teenagers in the room tonight. How many of you in the recent past have asked your parents about clothes, a car, or a phone? Would you raise your hand? Yeah, every stinking one of you, right? Absolutely. What does a child ask for? Anything and everything. They ask for it all. And they ask repeatedly. We're supposed to learn something from that that's supposed to impact our prayer lives. Children are asking their parents for good things, or at least what they think are good things. And just like they ask you, you're supposed to ask God. Well, how do they ask? They ask shamelessly. Remember, that was the point of the parable that Jesus said? The neighbor wasn't going to get up and give his friend what he needed on the basis of his friendship, but just on the basis of the fact that he was shameless and he annoyed him until he got what he wanted, right? Well, God is giving you permission to pray like that, to be shameless. Now, I would be embarrassed tonight to ask Pastor Josh Marquardt for a juice box or a piece of candy. I'd be embarrassed to ask him, Pastor Josh, could I have some quality time with you? You know why? Because I'm a grown adult and I can take care of myself. I can buy my own juice box. I can buy my own candy. And if I want time with Pastor Josh, I'll ask him out to lunch, buy him a piece of meat, and he'll think I'm doing him the favor, all right? It would be embarrassing for me to ask Pastor Josh for those things. You know who's not embarrassed to ask Josh about those things? his son Judson is not embarrassed. And he asks Josh for those things every day, and he's not ashamed in the least to do it, is he? Think of this. A 14-year-old boy will walk up to his grandmother, who is living on Social Security, and ask her to buy him a car. They're absolutely shameless, aren't they? God says, I want you to ask like that. And by the way, he's not a grandma on a fixed income. Some of you act like he is. Some of you pray like he is, but he's not. You're never going to ask him about something and have him say, that's just a little out of my range, son. Joshua asked for the sun to stand still. Gideon asked for a sign, not once, but twice. Samson asked for superhuman strength. Hannah prayed for a miracle baby. Study the book of Acts. In Acts, the disciples repeatedly called on the name of Jesus so they could do the impossible. Blind eyes need to see. Lame legs need to walk. Ananias and Sapphira need somebody to deal with them. Eutychus needs a wake-up call. I know what we should do. Let's call on the name of Jesus. Let's ask the Father through the Son. There's no such thing as a big thing when your Father is the King of Glory. Amen. You ought to be shameless in the things you ask for. Pray like a child. Sometimes we fail to ask God because we lack mindfulness about the size of God. We forget how big he is. Sometimes we fail to ask God because we lack mindfulness about, or excuse me, because we lack the humility to ask. I'm going to rewind and we're going to act like those two sentences didn't happen, all right? We're in a Sunday night. We're laid back tonight. Sometimes we fail to ask because we lack mindfulness about the size of our God. Sometimes we fail to ask because we lack the humility to ask. Because we don't want to be a child. We don't want to put ourselves in that vulnerable position. We got it on our own, right? That again was the point of the parable in the previous verses. Are you willing to stand and knock on God's door and wait until you get an answer? Are you willing to swallow your pride and be shameless? God, I'm begging you to save my spouse. God, I'm begging you to pay my mortgage. God, I'm begging you to open up my wife's womb. God, I'm begging you to send revival to our nation. Stop acting like you're an adult and you approach God on an equal basis. We are not on an equal basis with God. Stop acting like an adult and start acting like a child. Stop pretending you got everything under control. Stop thinking you can fix all your problems. Stop imagining you and God are on the same level, that you don't need what he has. That's how an adult thinks. That's not how a child thinks. And God wants you to ask like a child. Ask shamelessly. He says, how does a child ask? A child asks helplessly. Why do boys and girls ask their moms and dads for things? Because they don't have any other option. They have nowhere else to go. And my children are growing up now. They're not little children anymore. They still ask, believe me. And when they ask, I like to answer, you want it? Get a job. And they giggle because they know I've told them that they're not old enough to get a job yet. So they've got dad stuck between a rock and a hard place, and they know it. They know that providing for their needs is my sole responsibility. They have no one else to meet their needs. And again, they're shameless, so they ask. Yeah, little Judson never tells Pastor Josh. Dad, hook me up with a juice box this one time and I'll get you back tomorrow. You get my dinner tonight, I'll get yours tomorrow. He never says that. He just goes to his father in his helplessness. And his father is not insulted by that. In fact, he expects that. The book of John is a great study on this point. In the book of John, every miracle begins with a helpless situation. Someone who has no other option. Think about it in John chapter 2. You meet a bride and a bridegroom and they have no wine. In John chapter 4, you meet a Samaritan woman and she has no water. In John chapter 6, you meet a crowd and they have no bread. In John chapter 8, you meet an adulteress, she has no case. In John 9, you meet a blind man and he has no sight. In John 11, you meet a dead man named Lazarus and he has no life. All of those people were helpless.
And how does Jesus respond to their helplessness? With help.
Bride and bridegroom need some wine. Jesus turns the water into wine. The Samaritan woman needs some water, so Jesus gives her living water. You get further on in the book of John, and you got a man who has no sight. Jesus makes him see. Lazarus has no life. Jesus gives him resuscitation and eventually resurrection at the end of all things. Why is it the one thing we're allergic to, helplessness, is the one thing that makes prayer work? That's the thing that moves God, helplessness. So when God asks you to pray like a child, he's saying you pray shamelessly. You pray helplessly, like you have no other option. Then he says, ask repeatedly. That's what it means when he says, seek and ye shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. I've told you this before. The tense of those Greek verbs means seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. Don't stop until you get what you need. And isn't that just like a child? They don't just ask once, do they? They ask over and over and over again. In fact, they ask so many times that the parent responds, ask me one more time and see what happens, right? Yeah, I never once asked my parents to go to college. I figured they'd probably help me out with that a little bit, or at least make sure I got there. There were two big asks in my life when I was a child growing up. First of all, I wanted a Nintendo. And from the ages of 6 to 12, I asked my parents for a Nintendo every single day. And I mean it, every single day. And I had all the arguments. All my friends have one. I'm the only kid on the block without one. They're not that expensive. You can afford it. This is something we could enjoy as a family. Because my mom was just dying to play Nintendo. You know, when I got old enough, my parents thought I could handle it. You know what they gave me? They gave me a Nintendo. Asking works. After I got a Nintendo, I gave them about a year apiece, and then I got to be 14, and guess what I was asking them for every day? A car. And you never met a kid who had car fever worse than I had it. I brought it up multiple times every day. So I love this story. I'm 16 years old. I've gotten my driver's license. It's time for me to open my birthday gifts. There is a small package the size of a box, and inside that box could very well be a key, and I just knew it. Mom and Dad had bought me a car. I open up that box, and guess what was inside the box? A key. Not a car. A car doesn't fit in a box. There was a key to a car. And I said, Mom and Dad, no, you didn't. You bought me a car? And they said, no, we didn't. It's to the family minivan. And here's a picture of that family minivan. ...1991 Chevy Lumina, in other words, the ugliest car ever made. You want a car? Guess what they said? Get a job. So I got out of college, out of high school, took a year off between high school and college, and I got a job. And we went down to the dealership, and I got a car, and Mom and Dad even helped me with some of the payments. I'm telling you, asking works. And asking repeatedly works. So little children of the Heavenly Father, don't stop asking. Don't stop asking until he reveals to you it's not his will for you. Don't stop asking until he reveals he has something better for you. And when you go to him tomorrow, you ask him for good gifts and ask them the way that a child would ask a parent or your grandchildren would ask you. To pray like a child means asking like a child, and asking works. Jesus said, I want you to ask me like that. All right, praying like a child not only means asking like a child, but it means, secondly, believing like a child. You know, children are supremely confident in their parents. They are supremely confident in their parents' love for them and their power. One of the things that really marks a child is that they trust instinctively. And you got to be really bad to a child for them not to trust you. You know, my kids honestly think that I can buy anything. They're old enough to know better, but they honestly think that I can buy them anything. And they ask me repeatedly to do it. It is that kind of trust that Jesus commended twice in the Gospels.
And he told his disciples that if they weren't like little children, they would never get into the kingdom. In other words, you got to have childlike faith. You know, to little children, there's nothing their parents can't do. To little children, all things are possible. As we get older, we get more cynical, don't we? We get skeptical. People disappoint us, and our childlike faith dies 1,000 deaths. And what Jesus is saying is to pray with power, you got to get it back. You got to get that childlike faith back. Now, there were at least two times in the New Testament that Jesus encountered someone who had what we would call childlike faith. And each time he saw it, it amazed him. The first was a Roman centurion, and his servant was sick. And he comes to him and says, Jesus, would you heal my servant? And Jesus said, okay, we'll leave right now. We'll go and heal him. You remember what the centurion said? He said, no need for you to come. You just say the word and my servant will be healed. Now, folks, that's something a child would say. That's something a child would say to Santa Claus. You just got to say the word and I'll get what I want for Christmas. That's not the kind of thing a grown man says, especially a hardened soldier. That's not the kind of thing a man says to another man. Just speak the word and poof, he'll be better. Think of it. He's not asking a doctor. He's not asking a surgeon. He's asking somebody better. He's asking God, and he knows what God can do. And he had complete and total faith that his servant could be healed. And Jesus said, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. And the Bible says he marveled at that man's faith. Jesus himself, who saw the world's birth, who lived in the ivory palaces of heaven, who's seen anything and everything there is to see, said, when I come into the contact of childlike faith, boy, that's amazing to me. The other story is, of course, the time that he encounters a Syrophoenician woman, and her daughter was possessed by a demon. And she goes to Jesus and she says, Jesus, would you heal my daughter? And the first time he answered, he said no. And it wasn't a soft no. It was kind of a hard no. We've studied that passage before. You know what the woman did? She just kept asking. And she wasn't going to go away until Jesus gave her what she wanted. And Jesus said, I tell you, I've not found great faith, no, not in Israel. His second faith Oscar award, all right? Let me ask you tonight, are you supremely confident in your Father's love and power? We lack that confidence. We've gotten too skeptical, too cynical, too grown up. Let me tell you, if you could have been there the day that he spoke worlds into existence, and you would have been there the day that he carved into the ground and breathed into Adam a living soul, you would never doubt his power and his love. If you could have been there the day that Noah and his family were saved by grace from floods of his judgment, you would never doubt his power and his love. If you could have stood there on the banks of the Red Sea and watch God's people delivered from their bondage and God's enemies judged by his power, you would never doubt his power and his love. And if you could have been there at Mount Calvary and seen the Son of God stretched out on the old rugged cross, pouring out his precious blood for you, if you could have been there when the sun refused to shine and the earthquake and the tombs gave up the dead that were in them, you would never doubt his power and his love for you. And if you could have been there 3 days later when he walked up out of a borrowed tomb and came out of an empty grave, you would never again doubt his power and his love. Amen. You say, Pastor, that's the problem. I wasn't there those days. And I didn't see those things. Ladies and gentlemen, that's why you need faith. My children have never seen the money in my bank account, but they believe I can buy them dinner tonight. And even if they didn't believe I could, they believe that I would make every sacrifice I could make to make sure they had what they need. How can we as blood-bought, redeemed people have the slightest tinge of doubt that our Father is absolutely committed to us and will give us everything we truly need? If we're evil and know how to give good gifts to our children, then how much more will our Father give good gifts to his children? And I just want you to believe it tonight. God loves you. God is for you. And you can ask God for what you need. And what is needed in the church today is a return to childlike faith in God. So what does it mean to pray? To pray like a child. It means you ask like a child. It means you believe like a child. And I want you to notice lastly tonight, it means you love like a child. Think about the relationship that Jesus is drawing our attention to. The relationship between a father and a son, a mother and a daughter, there would be no problem with that. The parental relationship. This is not a utilitarian relationship. This is not a transactional relationship. This is a love relationship. Relationship between father and child and mother and child is not just one person asking and another person receiving. No. These are the strongest bonds of affection that people in this world can share. And it's true, isn't it, that in their own way, children really love their parents. They can be incredibly affectionate. And those of you who are parents know that there is no love so natural as the love for a child. Here's the point. Prayer is not just about us coming to God with a grocery list of what we need for the day, though he wants us to ask. Prayer is primarily about developing a love relationship with God and spending time in his presence. This is a love relationship, and prayer is an act of love. You know, no surprise by this, but Jesus was the great model of this. And we've brought out this point a few times, so I'll not belabor it. But Jesus had a great prayer life, didn't he? He prayed a lot more than we do. And he didn't pray because he needed God necessarily to do anything for him. You understand that Jesus possessed all the attributes that God the Father possesses? There was nothing he couldn't wave a hand or say a word and do. So he didn't just pray because he needed God to do stuff for him. He prayed because he actually liked God. Amen. Yeah. And he wanted to commune with him. And he wanted to be in his presence. Let me ask you, if you never needed another thing from God, would you still pray anyway? And I would hope the answer to that question would be yes. Prayer is one of the ways that we experience an intimate relationship with God. I want you to think for a moment about the other intimate friendships and relationships you have in your life, whether with family or friends. I'm talking about the people you're close to, the people you love, and they know you love them. Well, those relationships don't happen overnight, do they? They develop over long periods of time. Maybe there was a coworker in your proximity to that person, and the fact that you worked together every day and you had some free time to talk. And over a period of years, you developed a close bond with that person, and you would call them your best friend. I wonder how many of you would still call your college roommates some of the best friends you ever had. Why, you were forced to be together in a tiny little room and spend lots of time with each other, right? One of my best friends happened to be at the conference I was attending last week. And we had lunch between the services, and it was a busy time, but man, we had the time of our lives. We laughed and we cut up just like it was 20 years ago. And as I was driving away from the restaurant, I thought about the first time I saw him. And to be honest, I was not impressed at all. You know, us guys, we judge other guys by their cars, right or wrong. That's how we judge them, all right? And my best friend, he had a Toyota MR2. It was like a rice burner sports car, okay? For a guy from Texas who liked big jacked up trucks, that wasn't all that expensive. To make it even worse, he had a gaming system and a screen inside his car. He had vanity plates on his little rice burner. And as soon as I saw that car, I thought to myself, that is one spoiled, rotten, rich kid. I wouldn't like him at all or have anything in common with him. So I don't think we talked. It wasn't a huge campus. I don't think we talked our entire freshman year. And I wasn't real happy when I found out that we were going to be dorm mates my sophomore year. But you know what happened? 2 or 3 weeks went by. We were under the same roof all the time. I found out, you know, this guy has a pretty good sense of humor. He's a lot of fun to be around. I'm an introvert. He's an extrovert. And our friendship just kind of works. And sometime 2 or 3 months after we started dorming together, we were joined at the hip and we went everywhere together for 3 years. And 20 years later, he's still my best friend. Why? Time. Can I tell you something? You can't create feelings of deep affection for another person. I can't command myself to have strong feelings for someone. You can't create intimacy, but listen, you can make room for intimacy. And when you make room for intimacy and you make room for deep affection, it often blossoms. And that's true when you're talking about a friend or a spouse or a relationship with God. More and more, I am meeting people who claim to be Christians, but have never really experienced the presence of God in their lives. And it's troubling me, especially about the young generation. They have a cerebral faith. They know their Bible. They go to sound Bible preaching churches. But never one time can they point to a time when they were really moved by the presence of God. They can't point to a time when they ever fell under deep conviction. They can't point to a time when they opened the Bible in their devotional life and a promise of God's word leapt off the page and became precious to them, and they watered that page of God's word with their tears. They don't know what it's like to spend an hour in prayer and to feel as if God is nearer to you than the person who is in the next room. We have a lot of younger Christians who have a very cerebral faith, and I'm not downplaying that. We need doctrine and we need truth. We have a lot of people who've never really experienced God personally in their lives. You say, why is that, Pastor? Here's the problem. Nobody makes room for intimacy with God anymore. We don't have time for it. We don't create space for it. We can develop a dynamic relationship with God in a 5-minute drive-by devotional every morning. That we can pray while we're driving to work, putting on makeup, and listening to a podcast. You can't multitask and be intimate with a person at the same time. And we can't create deep affection with God and meaningful experiences with God unless we make space in our lives for that kind of relationship. And you say, Pastor, I know we're talking about prayer. I don't have a prayer time. I talk to God all day long, and that's good. We're supposed to pray without ceasing. You know, I talk to my wife all day long. We have text messages. Sometimes I text her, and sometimes she texts me back. If the only conversation I'm having with my wife is, who's picking up the kids from practice today, because those are the kind of things we talk about during the day, am I going to have a meaningful marriage or a shallow message? If the only time I ever pray is God bless breakfast and bless lunch and bless dinner, then I'm not going to develop a meaningful relationship with God. Now, I just came to ask you tonight, what does God have to do to get a regular appointment on your calendar? What does God have to do for you to make space for him in your busy life? When someone we love is doing something we like, we'll rearrange our schedules. We'll call in sick to work. We'll take a vacation day. We'll get on an airplane and go halfway around the world to be with someone we love who's doing something that we like. And we should love our Father more than we love anyone. And talking to him should be the thing we like most. Amen. Every man or woman who has worked outside the home knows the joy of coming home when you have small children who live there. And those are great memories. It used to be my favorite time of the day. I would walk in the front door, and it was like the King of England walked in. It was like Santa Claus walked in the door. It didn't matter what was playing on the TV or what toys they were playing with. They would drop everything so they could run and get to their daddy. And they would give me the best hugs I have ever gotten in my life. And usually it didn't take them too long to ask me for a snack, but I didn't mind, all right? But even if I told them no about a snack, guess what? They greeted me the same way the next day and the next day. I tell you today, we have a great Father, and he loves to give good gifts to his children. But even more than that, he loves to spend time with his children. Prayer is the way that we say to God, you matter to me. This relationship is important to me. Not just your blessings and not just the items on my prayer list, but you matter to me. Prayer is how we draw near to God.
It's how we experience God in a meaningful way. And when we create space for that, it creates intimacy. And when we draw nigh to God, He draws nigh to us. See, I'm not really experiencing God, Pastor. When's the last time you turned off your phone and shut off the TV and hit your knees and spent time with God? What does it mean to pray like a child? To ask Him like a child? To believe on Him like a child? And to love Him the way a child loves his father? I'll close with this tonight. You've listened so well. F.B. Meyer used to tell a wonderful little story about a little boy who was stationed outside of Buckingham Palace. And he was there, and the gates were shut, and the soldiers were on the other side of the gate. And he said to the soldiers who were keeping guard, "Sir, I want to see the queen today. Could I come into the palace, and could I meet with the queen?" And the soldier says, "No, son. She is much too busy for you. You don't have an appointment to see the queen today. There's no way you can talk to the queen." So the little boy thought about what he might have to get past so he could be with the queen. He'd have to get past locked gates. He'd have to get through armed guards. And besides that, the palace was a big place and they had all those rooms, and he didn't know where the queen was or how he would get to her. So he gave up all hope and he just stopped at the gate and he cried. And after a little while of that boy crying at the gate, a man walked up, and he was well-dressed. He said, "Son, why are you crying?" He said, "I asked those guys if I could go in and talk to the queen, and they won't let me." And the man said to the son, "I tell you what, little boy, you put your hand in mine, and let's go talk to the queen." And as that man and little boy approached the gate, guess what happened? The gate opened wide. And the front door of that palace that was locked, it swung open almost as if they were expecting the man and the boy. The little man guided the boy all the way through the labyrinth of hallways and rooms and brought him directly into the presence of the queen. She was busy talking to important people. But the man spoke up and said, "Your Royal Majesty, one of your subjects is here, and he would like to speak with you." And at that moment, the queen dropped everything. And she talked to the little boy for a good long while until it was time for him to go home. And the man said to the boy, "Is that enough? Are you ready to go home?" And he said, "This has been the best day of my life. I'm ready to go home." So the man put his hand in the boy's hand again. He walked out of the queen's presence and through the labyrinth of room and past the locked front door and through the gates. And they got to the end, and the man was about to say goodbye. And the little boy said, "I don't understand this. They weren't going to let me get within a mile of the queen. How is it that I got to have an audience with the queen today?" And the man looked at the little boy and said, "It's very simple. You got to see the queen because I'm the queen's son. And anybody that comes with me can talk to the queen." Now listen here, folks. You and I have no right to the presence of God. Because of our sin, we were locked out. But in love for you, the Son of God came into this world so He might put His hand in yours. And His nail-pierced hand through prayer takes you beyond the locked gates of heaven and beyond the streets of gold and past the labyrinth of mansions into the presence of God Himself. And He not only takes you there to visit, He makes you a child in the family. What a privilege. And what a Savior. And if that's our privilege, then I think all of us tonight ought to start praying like we're God's children. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the tremendous privilege of prayer. And while it is a spiritual discipline, and it does take effort on our part to create room for that love relationship we want to have with you. Oh Lord, it is the greatest privilege that sinful men and women can enjoy this side of heaven, to come into your presence and spend time with our Heavenly Father. And oh Lord, we get so busy and we act like other things are so important, and we act like we don't need to pray. And something that should be a delight becomes a drudgery. Oh God, tonight, would you help us in these moments of invitation to experience anew and afresh childlike faith and childlike love. And oh, that we might sense your love for us. And oh, that we would leave here tonight determined to express our love for you through real and meaningful prayer. In Jesus' name we pray.